Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning, as we get this wonderful insight into your heart, we ask, please, that you would help those who come burdened and who struggle to see the goodness of what you have provided. Help them to find comfort and peace. And help those who, in pride and in arrogance, resent the good things that you give to others. Teach us to be humble before you, that all of us might be filled with thankfulness at your generosity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reflecting during the week, envy is such an ugly emotion. You know that feeling when you see the good things that somebody else has and you wish you had it? In fact, at its worst, envy is so ugly that we'd be happy just for them not to have it. That'll do us, right? We don't even need to have it ourselves. As long as they don't, then I'll be okay. Envy is such an ugly emotion. We feel it in all sorts of ways and in all sorts of times, don't we? I mean, I suspect if we were genuinely honest with ourselves and we reflected back just on the past week, we'd probably find little moments where at the very least we had that little twinge. Somebody was telling us about the amazing thing that's happening in their life, and we're out loud saying, "Isn't that wonderful?" and inside dying just a little bit. I was at Gore Vidal. Every time a friend succeeds, something inside of me dies a little. We see it in my household all the time. I don't know if I should tell you that, but envy rears its ugly head all the time. Nobody needs to teach children to want the good things other people have or to want the other people not to have it. That happened last week. Somebody gave us a bag full of clothes. It was very kind, some hand-me-downs. And one of my children, I won't name them, although it's kind of pointless not to name them because they're all the same, so it doesn't really matter. But one of my children had been asking for new slippers for weeks. Right? This child wanted UGG boots, you know, warm things for their feet. On the top of this bag was a pair of those fluffy, long slippers. It was perfect. And she grabbed them and she put them on and they fit. And she thought, "Oh, isn't this fantastic? Hooray, look what I've got." Immediately, one of her siblings complained. Now, this particular child had been asking for weeks and weeks and weeks for these. She'd even gone to the shops and tried on a pair of UGG boots and gotten like a rash from whatever was in those UGG boots. So I came home with it. She was so disappointed. So to have these things was so good for her, and her sibling hadn't mentioned it once. But now that my sister has it, I want it too. Thank you very much. I don't know how it comes out in your life. You desperately want to be a grandparent. For whatever reason, it's not there. And all your friends, their kids are just popping them out everywhere. And every time they talk about it, you can't help but resent. Maybe it's at work, right? You run your own small business and you're slogging hard. You're just pouring yourself into it. And you just look across the road and the competition seems to be succeeding everywhere they turn and you don't. Maybe life is just hard and tiring. You don't have money or energy, right? It's just day to day to day. And you look at the other people around you and they all seem to be fresh and bright-eyed and going on wonderful adventures. I think social media is terrible for this. We get this carefully curated snapshot of everybody else's amazing life and ours just feels drab in comparison. You know, there's even Christian versions. I've been at a conference all week with 1,300 other ministry workers. Pastors, pastors' wives, ministry teams, big church, big stage. And as you can imagine, many, many stories of what God is doing, of growth and buildings and people being converted and churches with amazing foyers. I really want a good foyer. And it's so hard in the middle of that context, as people share of the wonderful things that God is doing, to not feel just a little bit of, well, but what, why not me? Why not my church? Where's our explosive growth and our multi-million dollar building projects with the wonderful foyer? I was talking to a friend of mine. He told me that in the last 10 years, he personally has led 30 people to Christ. This year, we're not even halfway through, he's led 5 people to the Lord Jesus. And I'm sitting in that conversation going, wow, that's amazing, and why not me? I mean, what a terrible thing. Envy is such an ugly emotion. We wish that we had that. In fact, there were even times where I couldn't help but think, gee, it'd be nice for God to just slow them down a little bit, you know? It's just too much success. Wouldn't it be nice if they just hiccuped for a little while? You know, that'd make me feel a bit better. You guys are just doing too well. At heart, it comes down to a question of God's goodness and God's fairness. You see, every time that we envy somebody else, we're raising a question about God, whether we realize it or not. God is, after all, the giver of all good things. Anything good that any of us have comes from God's hand. And so to question whether we have received the good things we ought to is a question of God. That psalm that we read, Psalm 65, God gives. He is the one who clothes the gardens, who provides water, who brings everything good into the world. And for Christians, even more than that, who gives not only the everyday that God gives to everybody, but he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised reward untold and life eternal in the age to come. And we envy. Is God really good? Is God really fair? I mean, if he was, wouldn't he be giving me more? Why give it to them? They don't deserve it. I've even heard this framed as an opposition to Christianity, a complaint about Christianity. You might have heard it. How could God possibly save such a wicked person? Now imagine that they've been a right bastard all their life, if you'll forgive the French, right? They've just been a terrible human being. And then at the very end, all they have to do is send up a little prayer and it's all forgiven? That doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair. Is God good? I mean, I've tried really hard to be an all right person all my life, and you're telling me that unless I do the right religious thing, it's not going to come through? Where is my blessing? Now, what I aim to this morning really is to reflect upon God as much as anything else. I know we talked about capitalism. I'm not going to do a deep dive into the theories of capitalism. Really, capitalism, the notion that you get what you deserve, a fair day's work for a fair day's pay, whereas Jesus wants to blow that out of the water. God doesn't operate that way. The kingdom of God is one where generosity rules, not capitalism. And I hope that by the end of today, whether you're a Christian or not, I want to seek to change your mind, I want to change your will, I want to change your conscience, that might directly feed into your passion, that you will see God for the good God that he is, and come and receive what he has to offer. Now let's work through our passage as we work out these questions of God's goodness and our response to it. Now, we need to go back to last week to kind of get the setup, if you like, for this week's story. Now, do you remember last week? Very quickly, a rich man came to Jesus, said, I want to get to heaven. Jesus said, no worries, obey the commandments. He says, I've done them all. And Jesus looks at him and goes, yeah, nah, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. And the rich man goes, that's not going to happen. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, comes to Jesus the back of those events, and he says to them, if you look back up in chapter 19 and verse 27, Peter says to him, see, we have left everything and followed you, so what is there for us? Like, we did it. We did this thing that you told the young guy to do and he couldn't do. We did it. What do we get? It'd be strange, really, because Peter doesn't get chastised for that question. It's like, okay, well, No worries, Jesus answers it. He says, I tell you, in the renewal of all things, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. And it's like, wow. This is true, by the way. I mean, this is last week, but this is true. You leave everything to follow Jesus. That's what he asks of you. And in return, he gives you 100-fold and eternal life. It's tremendous what he offers. But then there was that little sting at the end, that little warning that Jesus kind of drops in verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. A little moment, isn't it? You've just told me you're going to get this amazing reward, so why are you telling me the first will be last and the last first? Now, before we go a little bit further, I just want to pause to reflect for a moment on Peter's question. Where's my reward? Now, Peter's not rebuked for asking the question. I take it it's okay to ask, well, what's in it for me? Seems to be something that is okay to ask. And Jesus answers, there is a great reward. God has good in store for his people. Although that good, how are we to understand it? You see, he says to Peter, the first will be last. Who were the first? Well, Peter was. So what is Jesus wanting to warn Peter about? Well, Peter, just be careful. There's a little edge, there's a little warning here. Don't let your circumstances change your view of God. If your reward doesn't come fast enough, or it doesn't come in the way that you want it, don't start trying to force God's hand to seek the reward your way. So I just want to pause for a moment on that little question, particularly for you if you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian for a long time. And you feel like you've been working hard for the Lord, and you're not quite seeing the reward you'd expect to see yet. You might even be tempted to just start taking matters into your own hands. Put me in mind of Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? God made amazing promises to him. What a blessing he was to receive. But it was taking a bit long to arrive. He was into his 70s, still hadn't come. 80s, still hadn't come. 90s, still hadn't come. At some point, the clock's going to run out, God. And he thought, you know what? God's taken a bit too long to get to the reward. Why don't I just make it happen my way? And he tried it. It was a disaster. I don't know what it might look like in your life. God's a bit slow. Maybe it's just time for some me time now. It's time just to get the reward for my labor. I'm going to take a break from my ministry and just focus on me for a little while. I tell you, that never goes well. I've seen so many people who decide they want to take a break from their ministry who just never quite seem to come back. Maybe even drift further and further. Or perhaps for you guys, maybe you're, but I'm retired now, you know, I've done the hard yards, I've put the time in. It's time for some leisure. It's time for some me time. It's time just to relax a bit from this whole Christian thing and just go and, I don't know, play golf or whatever it is that you, I don't know why you'd play golf, but anyway. No, the positive is that God's reward will come. We need to hold fast to that. We'll come to that in a moment. But here's the setup, right? That line, many who are first will be last and the last first, the story that we're going to get into explains that. What is it that Jesus is talking about? Well, Jesus tells them a story. Starts in chapter 20 and verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. I don't know what he went to hire them for. Is it time to cultivate the soil? Is it time to, I don't know, spray the fertilizers, the pesticides? Is it time to pick the crop? Is it just time for the winter maintenance of the tools? Whatever it is, he goes out, crack of dawn. The typical Jewish work day was 6 to 6, a 12-hour shift. and he goes to the market. He finds the workers there. Obviously, he's got a big vineyard. He hires them all. He says, let's go. I'll pay you all a denarii each, right? One day's wage. You come and work for the day. And they say, yep, fair deal, right? I don't know. Let's say $300 if you roughly go kind of minimum-ish wage in Australia, a 12-hour day. It's about $300. It's a good pay for the day. And off they go, right? At 9 o'clock, I don't know what happens. The landowner's looking around. He says, well, we need a few more workers. Goes back to the marketplace, finds a bunch more people there. He says, hey, you lot, you want to come with me? They say, yes, please. And he says, I'll pay you what's right. I guess they're thinking, well, 3/4 of a denarius? I mean, we're 3 hours into the day, maybe. I don't know, but that's fine. That's okay. We're here to work. Let's go. Midday rolls around. Again, we need more workers. The first ones have been there 6 hours already. Man, they're starting to flag a little bit, right? Digging trenches is hard work. Let's go find some more. Find some more. There's more workers at the marketplace. Let's come back. Let's get back to it. 3 o'clock, we go again. At the very end of the day, at 5 o'clock, there's only an hour left of the workday. He's back at marketplace, and he sees some people still there. Have a look at verse 6. He went and found others standing around. He said to them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one hired us, they said to him. Really? Like, this bloke's been coming backward and forward 4 times already today. I'm pretty sure if you put your hand up, he would have hired you. Maybe you were at home sleeping and you just came hoping to get something. Doesn't matter. You're here, I'm here, he says. You also go to my vineyard, he told them. Now, I know what they're expecting to get, right? Pizza. Come and work for an hour and I'll get, like when you help a mate move, right? I mean, you're not going to get paid a lot. You've been there for 1 hour. Let's go. What happens? Well, it comes to be pay time, doesn't it? Again, according to the law, pay them that day. There's none of this save up your wages business. Give them their money. They need to go buy food. Verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers, give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. And what are we expecting? We're expecting capitalism. We're expecting a fair pay for a fair day's work. And so we're expecting a sliding scale of money, aren't we? Whatever the last people got, 1 hour's work, the first people should get 12 times that pay. Right? I mean, that's our system. You don't do that and you're up against the ombudsman, right? Fair work is going to kick in and you're in trouble. Verse 9, when those who were hired about 5 came, they each received a denarius. They got the full $300. They couldn't believe their luck. I mean, what a day. Sleep in, have leisurely brunch, have a nap, go to work for an hour, get a full day's pay. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more. But they also received a denarius each. Now, when they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. These last men put in 1 hour and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat. Was it a fair complaint? Do we sympathize with them? Of course we do, right? I mean, come on, how would you feel if you're those guys, right? The sweat, the mud, the muck. The last blokes, they arrived in time to wash off the tools. That's all they did in the whole day. Whereas we've been slaving. What do you mean we're all going to get paid the same? And yet at the same time, of course they don't have reason to complain, do they? The first ones were the only ones who had a work contract. They were the only ones who agreed on the price. They received exactly what they were due. No less. No less at all. And yet, do you notice the heart of their complaint? In paying them the same, verse 12, you made them equal to us. Envy is such an ugly emotion. They received what was fair and just and right. They received what was good. That's good pay. And yet they're looking at the others going, "Just if you just knock them down a few pegs, I'll be happy." See, it wasn't even, "You better pay me more." It's just, "You pay them less and we'll be okay." Tell you what, it should have caused them a little bit of shame. I wonder if this story ought to cause us a little bit of shame about our envy. Are we this petty? They received exactly what was right. Are we this petty to look at the good things that somebody else has and resent it and be upset by it? Are we this mean? Are we so prepared to look down our noses at others and be upset and resentful of it because they are receiving good things that we think they shouldn't?
Oh, what's that person doing in this church? You don't know what they like. You don't know what they've done.
That person, he's not worthy of God's blessing. How could she be the recipient of what God has given? How could they be equal to me? And Jesus, it's like a bucket of cold water just thrown in their faces. Listen, verse 13, to the challenge that Jesus issues. He replied to them, the landowner replies to these aggrieved workers, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? But take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want that is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." What a challenge, isn't it? To see God being kind to somebody else and resent it. What a challenge. Now, I want to talk firstly about us and then finish by focusing on God. I wonder, as we read this story, which character do you identify with? It's an interesting exercise when you read a parable or one of these stories Jesus tells, just to stop and reflect for a moment, which of these people do I think I am? Which one do I see myself as? Certainly not the landowner, that's clearly God in this picture. We're one of the workers, but which one? I reckon none of us are arrogant enough to say we're the first. We're not the most important. We're not the earliest. We're not the ones who were there at the start. We're not the hardest working. We're not the most holy. No, we're Aussies. Nobody would talk themselves up that much, right? But I wonder if most of us wouldn't at the very least pick the midday ones, maybe even the 9 o'clockers. We're 8 o'clockers, right? We're 2 hours after the sixes and we're not quite there by the nines. You know, I'm not the best, but pretty good. Right? Pretty hard worker, pretty consistent. I'm there for Jesus. I put my time in. I've been a Christian for a while, or, you know, even if not a Christian, I make sure I live a clean life. How would it change your response if you recognized that we are the last workers? I mean, imagine for a moment that that's you. You're the one who gets employed at 5 o'clock. And you get given the full day's pay packet. How do you feel now? That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, I wasn't expecting it to be this good, I'll be honest with you. Free dinner would have been all right, but I got a full day's wage. I mean, I'm really sorry, guys. Like, I feel like I've kind of cut in a little bit on you who were working here all day. Please don't be cross at me, but wow, what a wonderful blessing. This is tremendous. How filled with thankfulness would that leave us? to see what we have received as a marvelous gift of a generous God. I wonder if that isn't a little diagnostic question for us. What is your life marked by? Grumbling or thankfulness? You see, if you've elevated yourself in your own mind, then of course, every good thing on other people will feel like an attack. They've been elevated. They shouldn't have been. Whereas to recognize that we are recipients of what we don't deserve, all it leaves is joy in giving and in sacrificing and in suffering, rather than the bitterness about what could or should have been mine and seems to have been given to others. You see, this is the truth that the Bible teaches. In the end, all of us are the least deserving. There really are no firsts. There really are only lasts. God owes us nothing. We didn't even arrive at 5 o'clock. We were still at the marketplace at the end of the day. We contributed zero. In fact, less than zero. When we come to God, it's not even that we don't bring any merit, right? It's that we owe God. It puts me getting upset with God because He hasn't blessed us the way we wanted to. It put me in mind of, again, my children. You can tell where my life is at right now, right? Just imagine your children trash the house, like terribly trash it, properly trash it, pull down the TV and smash it, rip down the blinds, pull all the books off all the bookshelves, and then rip out all the pages and mix them, right? They grab every electronic device they can find and flush all of them down the toilet at once, right? They just completely destroy the house. They find not the chalk, but the Sharpie and scribble on every single wall. And then they put a rock through every window. And then they come and demand a lollipop. That's what it put me in mind of. That's our relationship towards God. Children who have treated Him so badly come demanding good things. Our immorality knows no bounds in our thoughts, in our hurtful words, in our selfish deeds. All of them are an affront to God. By nature, we are owed nothing but condemnation. All of us are the last. I heard somebody ask the other day, is God unjust to forgive somebody on their deathbed? How could He do it? Would you know the answer? Actually, that's not what is unjust. God is unjust to forgive anybody. By rights, God shouldn't. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, we are told. And that's why what we learn about God in this passage is so good. It's so good. So good. Did you see that simple but so profound truth in verse 15? Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I am generous? Or just good is what it literally says. Are you jealous because I give what is undeserved? Is God too generous? Well, yes, actually. That's the scandal of Christianity, is that this God is a giver to the undeserving. That's exactly what He is. In our envy, when we have that moment of thinking, well, they don't deserve the good things God has given them. Yeah, that's right, they don't. And neither do we. But this is the nature of our God. He loves to give. He's a God who heals the hurting, who strengthens the weak, who comforts the mourning, who saves the lost, who gives wisdom and guidance and peace, who shows love and mercy, all to undeserving sinners. Don't be upset by God's goodness. Benefit from it. Come to Him. God is so good. Are you tired? Come and find rest for your soul. Are you weary? Come and find His strength. Are you lost? Do you just not know where you are and who you are and what life is about? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you hurting? Let His love enfold you. Are you scared? He will protect. Are you uncertain in your self-righteousness? Let go. He will perfect you. You know, it struck me about the first workers that they were so busy looking at what other people had that they never stopped to see what God had given them. They never stopped to enjoy their day's wage. They were so busy looking for the reward they wanted that they missed the reward that God had given them. Can I say, if you're a Christian person and you find it hard to be thankful, then perhaps it's worth just taking stock for a little while. How much are your eyes set on other people? And how much have you turned your eyes and your mind and your heart towards the God who gives? The God who has given His Son in love for you. The one who in this life we are promised will return sacrifice 100-fold. And who in the age to come will give eternal life forever with Him, delighting in His joy. You know, envy really is such an ugly emotion, but humble thankfulness. Now that's beautiful. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are and we praise You for who You are. You are so good. You are so generous. Father, please, would You keep us from ever being envious of the good things You give? To recognize that the gifts You have poured out in our lives are tremendous, and the reward that awaits is the greatest reward possible. Please fill us with humble thankfulness, recognizing how undeserving we are and seeing how magnificent You are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.